Hello and welcome to Clearly Speaking, where we aim to speak clearly on cultural topics using a biblical worldview. Today we are here again with Pastor Zach. Pastor Zach, how are you?
I'm doing great.
Good. Me too, man. It's been another week, and so here we are, setting back in here with a topic that I think me and you both really enjoy to talk about and have a heart for.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's something that it's for me. It's a kind of a recent passion, kind of the going alongside being an intern at CCF, working with young men and young women, and being a pastor. But it's become a very strong passion, and really just the subject of young men, right?
Yeah,
the care for the souls and the growth of young men, because they're going to be the next generation of fathers and husbands and leaders.
Yeah, and it's just what's interesting is as you can tell throughout history, where men go, so goes the culture.
Yeah,
and that has to start young. You can't just all of a sudden change. Now the Lord can do some incredible things, and He does change the heart of men for sure. But that training and that discipline, even when they're young, it plays a really pivotal role in men.
Yeah, and I know we're going to talk about this quite a bit today, but something that J.C. Ryle says in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, I think. Mm-hmm. Thoughts for, not thoughts of.
Right.
Thoughts for Young Men is that, when an oak is a sapling, a little boy can come and he can move it. But when it's old and it becomes a tree, 100 men can't pull it out of the ground. Mm. You know, and habits, they get really formed when we're young.
Yeah.
And then if they're, the Lord, like you said, the Lord can do great things. He does, He has. But oftentimes, who a man will be is formed when he's young.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's a big thing.
We see that even through, kind of fatherless generations and right here, even in America, of young men growing up, young boys growing up without a father, without someone to teach and to train them. And that shows, you can usually tell that pretty quickly. And if a young boy or a young man doesn't have a father because of how he's acting. Now, I think actually even the biggest tragedy is a young boy or young man who has a father, but the father isn't engaged, isn't actually doing anything with his young son. That one is even more disheartening, I think, for me, because then they not only pick up on those traits, but they start to become quiet and lazy, per se.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I see that all the time in the young men that I grew up with and to this day, and the young men that I've met since I am a young man, but younger men, college right. age, I guess, high school. But kind of not so much the impetus, but an inspiration to tackle this subject was a talk that was given by Dr. Jordan Peterson, who I'm sure you would agree is insightful, but not always correct and doesn't right. work off the right foundation. But, as you know, Dr. Peterson gave this talk where he talked about how the church has to be a place for young men to learn and grow and learn how to lead, learn how to be men. It was a really beautiful talk, but at the end of the day, he tackled it from like a Jungian psychological worldview and not a biblical worldview. Mm. And our mission, as we always begin with, is to speak clearly using a biblical worldview.
Right.
Because at the end of the day, you and I don't have anything to say, but God's word does. And we're expositors in the sense that we're unpacking what the scripture says, mm-hmm. what the scripture teaches, because the scripture does have something to say about men and what men must be, and what a man probably is going to be formed when he's young.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think the best, the best book even in the Bible to jump into for this is Proverbs. And it starts off with King Solomon, who's writing to his son and he wrote the whole book just for his son, and so that he could leave him with some training, so that he could leave him with some thoughts, and continually pointing him back to the Lord. And you know, Solomon, he went out and tried everything, and so he had the riches, he had the wisdom, even he had everything at his fingertips. And he tried it all, and he said, it's all vain under the sun, right? Everything is vain. Mm. And so that to me is a great place for any dad, even a single mom, to look at, pastors, people who are dealing with younger people, even just to start there and mm. go through those and start to teach those to your son and to your sons or son. And it talks a lot. So almost every single thing that we're going to talk about today can be found in Proverbs.
Yeah.
Every one of them. And yeah, so, absolutely. So we don't have a lot of them quoted, but all you need to do, it's 31 chapters. All you need to do is just to dive into those chapters, and you'll find every single thing we're talking about. And to kick things off with the Jordan Peterson thing, he's mm-hmm. he's pleading almost with the church on how to flourish on some things that they've done wrong in the past. And right. and again, take it for what it is. But I do think he hit the nail on the head on a lot of what he said during this talk.
Yeah,
he also did the same thing, by the way, with the Muslims. And yeah. Islam. So he did the same thing with them about their church. And so take that for what it is, right?
Right.
But in this, he does plea with the church to exhort young men to raise up boys into men. Mm-hmm. And so I do think that we've got to realize that the church has played a pivotal role in this and in our culture today in America, and why we are the way that we are, why we're trending the way we're trending. And a lot of it's because, you know, pastors haven't spoke boldly. A lot of it's because pastors weren't exhorting the men to train up their children and that were there. Yeah. And even a lot of it has stemmed to the church has sought after moms, and they sought after them instead of the dads, and they wanted to accompany or make their services bent towards a female perspective, bent towards a mom, because they figured, hey, if we can get a mom in here, we can get the kids too, which is true, but yeah. they've left the household broken because they haven't gone after the dads. And really, if you get the dad, you're going to get the whole household. And when you get the whole household, that's when a church family begins. And that's when the family at home starts to really become family. You start to have family worship. You start to have dads praying. You start to have dads training and exhort, which is what they're supposed to be doing anyways over the household.
Yeah.
But instead, we've shifted. And we said, hey, we just want the numbers, and to get numbers, we need to get just the moms and the kids.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Peterson was getting at.
Yeah, I think so too. And it's like, it goes back to the pragmatism we talked about before, you know, which, as we talked about earlier this week, is because of sin.
Yeah.
Right. It's because the, you know, churches have said we will run this like a secular business. So right off the bat, you have a foundational departure from the Great Commission, from Scripture's teaching, to say we need numbers, we need the analytics to look good, you know, and it's going to look better if we target moms and then the numerical aspect of things. And I don't think it's any mistake then, or I should say, well, it is a mistake, it's not any coincidence, there we go, that teaching then, even the preaching of Scripture and discipleship, becomes feminized in a way, like in an across the board manner. It needs to be feminine toward women, right? Women need to be women, Women cannot be men. That's an abomination unto the Lord, as the Old Testament says, women trying to be men.
Mm-hmm.
But even men, even boys, are expected to kind of live in that kind of feminine way. Otherwise, they're toxic, or they're out of line, or they need to be drugged up because they're too hyper. They want to go out and play and conquer stuff, you know, and it's like, we can't have that. That's bad.
Yeah.
And you see that. I mean, I grew up with things like that, even seeing it in churches. And
well, and this is why we have such a huge uprising in video games.
Yeah.
And because video games, actually, if you watch the games that kids play, if you watch the games that it's not just guys, but it's still pretty male dominated. Obviously, there's a lot of females getting into this, but it's pretty male dominated. The games that are played are conquest style games, right?
Yeah, that's the kind of games I played.
That's the ones that are the biggest sellers. It is maybe even a team game, but you build, you conquer, you take over, you fight, you do something, right? And we blamed everything on video games for a long time, right?
Yeah.
But the reason why they're running towards that is because men are created in a certain way. And we have this desire to conquer, right? We have this desire to go out and fight and to come out on top, right? To win, compete, those type of things. And so when we can't do that in the real world, and again, I'm not saying that we need to have men out brawling and fighting and all this stuff, all that, but what I'm getting at is when we don't have a purpose, we don't have a mission to go after and to do something, whether it's mow the lawn, right? That's a mission. Get it done. Conquer that lawn, right? I know that's like a small thing.
Right.
But when we don't have that, we will find it somewhere. And we found it in video games a lot of times in this generation, right, in this day and age. And there's something good about that in the sense of, well, we can see that it's still there. But then there's something bad because then not only are we just going out to conquer, but now we're caught up in this fantasy land where if I die, I can respawn, right? So there really is no skin in the game. For anything we do, there is no type of fear or having to have courage to do something because, hey, let me just try it. And if something happens, I just restart the game or I respawn. Right.
Yeah.
And so it's no big deal. And that right there, the fantasy land style stuff. And if you have little kids watching, you know, this is a word that is probably, they might not need to hear, but maybe you need to teach them. But this is why pornography is so big and rampant also, is because I don't get rejected if I watch this, if I do this. There is no repercussion for me doing this as far as my feelings go, right? Mm. But if I go out and I talk to a girl and I try to date a girl, I could get rejected. And so I would rather just watch it online. And it's the same thing as the video game stuff. It's like, hey, if I go out and I build something, or if I go out and I try to get a job, or I try to start my own job, or anything, I could actually get rejected. I could actually get hurt. My feelings could get hurt. There are people out there who are going to make fun of me. There are people out there who are going to look at this and say, well, that was dumb. Why'd you do that? Or whatever, you know, that goes through our minds.
Yeah.
But when I play video games, I don't have necessarily, now there's online stuff, and of course people are getting bullied and made fun of online. I get it. But you can literally just leave that game and start a new one if that's happening.
Yeah, or mute everybody or something like that.
Bingo. And just play. Yeah. And so, and I haven't actually ever played the online stuff before. That came after my video gaming days. But what's interesting is we have 30, 40-year-olds who are still running towards these fantasies and these video games and aren't out creating, aren't out accomplishing, aren't out running or taking some risk in life. And they're married and they have kids and they're still doing those things. And sometimes at the detriment of their marriage or their kids. They would rather go play video games than they would actually be a dad. Or they would rather go play video games than they would actually be a husband. And because they haven't yet grown up, they haven't put away the childish things. And this is kind of a side note. Me and you've talked about this before, but Charles Spurgeon's schedule.
Yeah, yeah.
About a couple times a year, I revisit that schedule. And for whatever reason, going through this over the weekend and stuff and really starting to dive in a little more, I thought, man, Charles Spurgeon, by the age of 20, I can remember this stat, like he had preached over like 800 sermons by the age of 20, and which is just ridiculous. I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Have you preached that many yet?
No.
Yeah, neither have I.
I doubt it.
And I'm 36, right? And maybe I have. I still don't think I have. I don't think I've gotten that close. And but has he preached that amount by the time he was 20? And then you look at his schedule. He oversaw like 56 nonprofits, had a church of like 5,000-6,000 people, right? Every week he was doing new member interviews every week. And so he had to schedule a day throughout his week just to do new member interviews. Crazy. First mega church pastor, obviously. And then on top of that, then those 56 nonprofits. So he had some days where he had to go through the nonprofits, had to make sure they were doing what they're supposed to be doing and all that stuff. And then he wrote for a magazine or newspaper or whatever it was. He would publicize his sermons.
Yeah.
And so that had to go off to publishers. He wrote books. And then he, like, I think it was every week he read two, and the title of it says two meaty books. So yeah. That means like some heavy theological, something like that book.
Yeah.
Every week he would read that. I'm like, what? And then he still took Wednesday off. Wednesday was his only day off. And but he would take Wednesday off because he had kids and he had a wife and all that stuff. So he took those off at least every Wednesday for rest and spending time with his family. Mm. And then still on Saturday, they entertained guests at his house. So on Saturday, he would still be hospitable, even with all the stuff he had going on, and he would bring people into his home and entertain them. And so, you know, food, whatever, you know, that they did. And but if you look at his schedule, it was nonstop. Saturday was the interesting day to me because he would work with his assistant on Saturdays and get stuff publicized and done, and then entertain that evening with some guests. He would send them off at a certain time, and from 10 p.m. to 12 a.m. was when he was finishing and preparing up his sermon for Sunday morning. And his wife would help him and read to it. And he woke up early, like 6 a.m. or something like that, on Sunday just to get to the church before everybody else did. So that one's always, like, stayed up till midnight every Saturday to finish up his sermon for 2 hours. And I'm like, that, all that to say, and we still have men playing video games. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, that's why that came to my mind, is we still have that going on. It's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, it is, you know, and that's a pretty daunting schedule. But there's something encouraging about it too. It's, you know, Doug Wilson, I think, has said, not to, you know, burden yourself from having like one responsibility to having 20 like at once in one day. Mm-hmm. But you know, we can handle more than we think we can handle on a schedule.
Sure.
And he talks about plotting, you know, mm-hmm. slowly working your way up to something and handling it in little increments and little here and little there.
It's just cutting away the distraction.
Yeah.
And it's actually putting high priority to things that should be high priority.
Yeah.
And that's the hard part.
That is the hard part.
And I think if we can teach that to young men, right? And you're going to mess up and you're going to put too much time on the wrong thing. And at times you're going to think this was more important than this, or even if you wouldn't say it, you're kind of saying it with your time, right? That's going to happen. And you need people around you to say, hey, you might check that, right? You need if you're married, like your wife is always a good check on that too. And she'll say, hey, you know, we need some time here. You know, like things have kind of gotten out of kilter. And so you're not going to be perfect. And I would say Charles Spurgeon probably wasn't perfect at that. Mm. But he definitely made attempts, and that's where the key is are you making an attempt to actually do this? Are you keeping a schedule? Are you saying this is what's important and this is where my time's going, and I need to figure that out? You know, I need to figure out what's best with the Lord's help. And so teaching that to young men, there's lots of dangers, I think, for young men that we don't even teach them.
Like teach them to be looking out for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I don't know why we don't, but we just don't. And one of the biggest things that you got to do in any type of battle, right? And this is a battle. This is a battle for young men's hearts and souls. And and I'm telling you, you get the young men, you will get the women and children too. And so this is a battle for young men. And the one thing in the battle is you've got to know your enemy.
Yeah.
You've got to. And again, most of this is what we're going through comes out of Proverbs. Most of this comes from Thoughts for Young Men, J.C. Ryle, who is, if you haven't got the book, I think you said at one time you could buy it for like $4. There's also, you can type in J.C. There's a free PDF online that you can get it on your iPad or your phone or whatever. Short book. It's not long, but it's very packed. And anybody who is dealing with young men, whether it's moms, dads, pastors, counselors, whatever, needs to have this book in their library, needs to read it and have it. But knowing your enemy is a big deal in any battle you go into.
Yeah.
And because you will train accordingly. That's why.
Yeah. I remember, and this is, it's not ultimately off topic. It could be, it could become a rabbit trail, but I won't let it.
Well, good. Cause I might take
a couple summer, or actually it was last summer. It is the summer currently, so it was a year ago pretty well. Right. I saw there was a clip from some LGBT organization where they were singing a song, and they were saying, we are going to come after your kids. We are going to change your kids.
Yep.
And that's the thing is, Satan, the evil one, is after our kids.
Yeah.
He's after our boys and our daughters, but not that I have a son or daughter.
Right.
But he is. And he's an angel. He presents himself as an angel of light, you know, and there's all kinds of things that the culture is going to say, like, this is what young men should be. This is what boys should be. They should be these things and this and that. But if those values aren't from God's word, then they're obviously from the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And he's saying, did God really say, you know, he's saying that to parents who in turn are going to teach those things to their boys.
Mm.
And so we have to know our enemy, and, you know, the enemy that is the flesh, right? The sinful nature, which is probably where we're going to spend the most amount of our time talking about it.
Well, and I think it's because the Satan, the enemy, knows that our flesh is weak.
Yeah.
And so our desires are what actually leads us into sin. And that's what James says, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's what's going to lead us into sin. So we've got to be clear on that. We can't just blame the enemy, right, for everything.
Right.
But we still have to know the enemy, and our biggest enemy is ourselves. Our biggest enemy is our flesh.
I agree.
But just like that song, you know, was saying that we're going to come for, of course, they backtrack because they get a lot of flack. And I said, that was just a parody. We're just kidding. And it's like, no, sure, I don't think you are, you know?
Yeah.
And, as this year we've seen an uptick in, drag queen shows and kids having to be dragged there by their parents to watch them, and some of them not wanting to watch them but still being brought there. So know your enemy, know who you're fighting against, know what's out there, know what the world is going to come at you with, know what Satan's going to use, know yourself, know your flesh, know where your weak spots are. And I think this is why one of the biggest dangers that we can show and prepare for with our young boys, with our young men, is pride.
Yeah.
And because pride literally says, my flesh isn't weak. I have no weak spots. Right. And so I'm better than that. And we've got to be careful with that, because nothing we can do in and of ourselves will ever save our souls. Nothing. And it's only the Lord that saves. And it's only through the Lord that we have the ability to fight off temptation.
Yeah.
And so pride would say, I can do this on my own. I can take care of it. I'm stronger than most. Or yeah, that guy might struggle there, but I'm not going to because I'm stronger than that. And so we've got to really teach our young, and you know, from the age of 11, maybe 10, 11, 12, into 13. And I've said this before, I got my mouth smacked more than I probably should have ever thought of, because, and I needed every one of them because I was a smart mouth. That's what my mom always called it. And man, I don't know if that's still a term, but I smarted off all the time and I backtalked, and I did that because I thought I was always right. At 10, 11, 12, right, years old, right?
Yeah, they say that like once you're 16, you know all the knowledge in the world, like it just gets downloaded right into your brain.
After 16, then you realize you don't really know as much as what you thought you did.
Yeah.
And but that pride that takes over, and I think it's a sense of men want respect, and we do, and we need respect. Like we need it, we desire that. And so we want to come off as respectable. And we do that in a sense of, man, if I know everything, then people will respect me. And I think that's some of it. It finally starts to hit, you know, during that time frame, you know, preteen, right at teenage years, that, hey, I'm a man, or we think we're a man at that point. And I should have respect. And the only way I know to get it is to know everything, you know? And so we really need to humble our young boys, young men, humble them into saying, hey, you don't know everything. And in fact, I can show you who does. And if you can lean on him, which is the Lord, if you can lean on him, the fear, and you can fear him, that will start wisdom. Because the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And so that's where the pride needs to be humbled.
Yeah, I'm actually going to go to Proverbs 3, I think it is, if I could.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, talking about Proverbs, something that Proverbs pretty seriously condemns more than just once is being wise in your own eyes.
Mm.
Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, right? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then turned around a few verses later and said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, and if we want our young men to be righteous, you know, to live the Christian life, you know, to be upright and honorable before the Lord in Christ, then they have to have reached this point, right? They have to have been humbled, have to have that poverty of spirit. It's like, I'm nothing, you know, I'm not hot stuff in the eyes of God. Like, he's the only one that knows everything. He's the one that's all wise and does all things well. And really, I mean, and this is true of anybody. I mean, you can't even turn from sin and be saved if you really think, you know, to the core that you know everything, you know, and you're not going to ever rescind that or let go of that. But
man, I think of how many snares will be missed and will be taken away if young men learn to be humble.
Yeah,
and
because
I'm telling you, most of my screw ups, most of my snares that I got caught in were because I thought I knew it. I thought I knew better, and I thought I knew better than everyone else around me.
Yeah.
And some more dangers here, love of pleasure. So a lot of people will talk about teaching delayed gratification.
Yeah.
And because the big thing is right now is we've got instant gratification in everything. Everything we need, literally anything we could go get right now. Even if you didn't have the money, you could go steal it. Right. Like you literally, now you might get in trouble, but
yeah,
but I'm saying like you could literally have, you don't have to work for it. Like it was tough, pre fast food days, right? It was tough pre Walmart days. You could still steal some things, but you had to work a lot harder to get things, then where you don't now. And so we've become, very weak in the sense of gratification and that delayed gratification. And so sometimes it's even hard for people to realize, like, we've got to put in the time now, serving the Lord now. And it's gonna be painful, and there's gonna be trials and tribulations and temptations and all these things we got to fight off, right? And we got to go through and persevere through. And we're doing all of this for the promise of eternity with mm-hmm. Him, right? We're doing all of this because He's good, because we know He's good. And so we don't always get that instant gratification with the Lord. The Lord doesn't do things instantly like that very often. And a lot of times it takes where even when you saw Jesus time, like he would have them go dip yourself in the river, right? Seven times or whatever, right? And then come out.
Name in the Syrian.
Yeah. And it's like, well, that why not just once?
You know, yeah. Or even like, creation, right? I mean, it's a week.
Yeah.
6 days.
God could have spoke everything into being in 5 seconds, you know? And he took time to do these things. And a mustard seed type things, right?
Yeah.
We're not going to see the fulfillment. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the Great Commission instantly. I mean, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years, right? We haven't seen the instant Great Commission where all nations are baptized underneath. We haven't seen that, mm-hmm. but we're working towards that. And it's been, like I said, 2,000 years, right? And so the lover of pleasure, you know, is definitely, you know, sexual immorality. And the Bible talks many, flee, run, get away from, flee from that, right?
Yeah.
Turn away from that with everything you have. And because that's a pleasure, right? And then, you know, we have this thing of entertainment. Where if I'm not being pleased, then I don't want to watch it, or I don't want to enjoy it, or I don't want to join in.
Yeah.
You know, I think we talked about this before on commitment. I think we mentioned on one of the podcasts, but you know, we move jobs constantly because we've lost pleasure in doing something.
Right? Yeah.
Instead of just actually seeing that, no, day in, the day out, that's what we need to put in to glorify. I'm not saying don't ever change your job. I'm just saying we move jobs at a rapid rate. In this day, people will leave a job for $1 an hour more. You know, $1 an hour, you work 8 hours, that's $8 a day. You're going to pack everything up and leave for $8 a day. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Now, I get it if you're being treated poorly, all this. I get all that. And we have a right to do any of these things. I'm not saying that's sin to do. I'm just making a point to say, hey, we tend to seek pleasure. Way before, if there's even an ounce of trial, we're going to avoid that the best we can because we would rather be pleased and have pleasure.
Yeah. The two things that come to mind when I think of this is one of them I actually saw this weekend from a tweet from Pastor Mike Winger about how, you know, there's great swaths of scripture that last for chapters and chapters and chapters that aren't entertaining.
Yeah.
They're not fun to read.
Right.
You know, like the instructions for building the tabernacle and some of the genealogies. But he said, but here's the thing, though. Scripture isn't for our entertainment. Mm. Like, God doesn't speak in the Word to entertain us on, like, a Marvel Cinematic Universe level. Like, that's not the point. You know, the point is to teach us truth that we're anchored in and that glorifies God and points to Jesus. So, but we read it. It's probably even older men, probably even you and me to some extent on certain days, mm-hmm. might even read these things and think.
The genealogies that can go on for chapters,
yeah.
Right? Yeah.
And it's like, it's not entertaining me. Like, mm-hmm. I don't want to read this. I'd rather read Romans or something like that. You know, that's to the point. And
my mind definitely goes to Gladiator right now. It's, are you not entertained? You know, when he yells that.
Yeah.
And that's definitely where my mind goes.
Yeah. And it's like, but, you know, these things are hard and they take work and they take mental work. But, you know, what if our young men saw the older men, you know, shoveling through these things, like just putting their shovel in the ground and digging it up. And another thing is, you know, we talked about earlier, but is pornography. Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have this promise, as it were, of this instant sexual release. It's like, you know, relationships are hard. You get rejected, or you could not get rejected, but then and you know this a lot better than I do because you're married, but it's, you know, you could get into the relationship, you could even get married, but they're not always going to agree with you. They're not always going to go your way. They're not always going to be easy to live with. But this thing on the screen, this offering that you're getting in this pornography is instant, and there will be no argument with what you want.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to go through that hard stuff of, you know, commitment and wrestling through issues as a team and dying to yourself so you can lead well. Like, you don't have to do any of that. You can just click, 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 and there it is.
No commitment again.
Right.
Because with commitment comes responsibility on both sides of anything.
Yeah.
Whoever, if you're committing to a job, then the employer has a commitment to you, right? And if you're committing to a spouse, the spouse has commitment to you. If you have kids, you have commitment to your kids, right? There's no commitment when you can pull it up on. And this is, Zach, this is why online church is bogus.
Yep, John MacArthur, there is no Zoom church.
There is no commitment.
Yeah.
You do not have to commit. Now, I understand that putting sermons online can reach other people 100%, right?
Right.
I understand there's some elderly that can't get out, that's great, or you're sick. And you don't want to go and get other people sick, so you stay home. Well, man, that's nice to watch, right? You still should keep up. I get all that. But there is no reason at all. I mean, there's literally churches that have nobody in their seats. It's online only. That's it.
Yeah.
And it's like, what are we doing? Like, you don't know who your members are because there is none.
Yeah.
And all we're doing is collecting emails so that we can send them tithe things nonstop so we can keep getting money.
Yeah.
Right? Me and you could literally start a church right here in this little podcast room.
Yeah.
And only do online. And our overhead's going to be nothing. And we're not going to have a huge building. We don't have to have pews or chairs. We don't have to have hymnals. We don't have to do any of that stuff. And so literally just reap all of the benefits of trying to get people to give us their money, right?
Yeah.
And then live a lavish lifestyle off of that. And we're reaching so many people because we have this many views and this many this and this many that, right?
Yeah.
And I'm like, guys, that could be a ministry, right? That could be evangelism, sure. That is not a church.
No.
There is no accountability for any of your members. There's no, you can't one another each other.
Right.
You can't do those things. And we're teaching young men not to commit to anything, including church.
Yeah. A friend of mine's, it's a pastor. His wife shared something this weekend on social media that said, you know, a lot of young people, which includes young men, are not caring about church because no one has ever taught them that they should. Like,
bingo.
They watched their dad, their grandpa, their friends, parents, whatever it was, you know, just, you know, if I feel like going, I'll go. If not, I'll just stay home and sleep in. You know, or they would go, but then it was like the whole time they were there, they're looking at their watch. They don't really want to be there.
Right.
I don't really want to talk to these people. I'm bulleting out of church as soon as it's
over. How long are we going to be in James?
Yeah. Now it's how long are we going to be in Nehemiah?
Right.
But, and they, you know, they witness that. And at the end of the day, you know, I don't want any listeners to hear us say, you know, the sin of a young man is ultimately somebody else's fault.
Absolutely not.
We're not saying that at all. But that object lesson is imprinted on the mind at a young age, and then that sets the tone for later habits.
Because we're not trying to be pragmatic here. The obedience part is that you train up a child in the way they should go.
Proverbs again, yeah.
Right? And then you go back to Deuteronomy, right, where it says to speak of these things, right, day and night, when you're sitting, when you're eating, when you're sleeping, speak of these things to your children. It's talking about to your children, right?
Mm.
Doing those things to them, keeping it on their mind. That's the obedience part. That's what we're talking about, is we're not training. We're not actually training them in the way they should go according to Scripture. We're training them in the way they should go according to their own feelings, pleasures, desires, right?
Yeah.
And we don't say that. No one's going to actually say, well, sometimes we do, right? Follow your heart or whatever.
Yeah.
But most of us don't really outright say that are believers. But that's what we're doing. But what you're talking about goes into the next two things of dangers, which is thoughtlessness and contempt for Christianity or the church.
Yeah.
We have taught them, when we fall asleep during the sermon, We've taught them whenever we mumble the words to the hymns instead of actually singing loudly, right?
Yeah.
We have taught them whenever Sunday ends, Monday through Saturday, we say nothing of scripture, nothing of singing hymns, nothing of God at all from Monday through Saturday, right?
Mm.
We have taught them contempt for Christianity. Why? Because we have been thoughtless. We don't take the time to think through what are we doing and how are we to be teaching.
Yeah.
And so then we teach our kids to be thought. Just go off of your emotions. Don't think things through. Go off your emotion. And those two are big dangers that kids are falling into, that young boys, young men are falling into. And it's sad to say, but absolutely they were taught by their dads. Or by their men around them, or the lack of a dad, right?
Yeah.
Again, everyone's sin is there. It's on them.
Mm.
However, we also are held accountable if we lead a child astray.
Yep, with a big old millstone.
It's better to be thrown into a pit with a millstone on your neck, right, than to teach a child the wrong way, to lead them astray. And so we are held accountable for how we're training up child.
Yeah.
And these are pitfalls that we know that we can see in young men. And are we teaching these things to them?
Yeah. You know, just thinking of our you know, the name of this ministry is clearly speaking, you know, speaking clearly about the issues that are there using a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm not a dad. I hope very much to be one sooner than later.
Right.
You know, but if we think of these things that we've talked about and that we, some of the things we will talk about as mines, you know, landmines, and we have the privilege of having a map that have giant X's on where all of them are.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to speak clearly about them.
Right. Day and night.
Day and night. Lest mm-hmm. young men step on one and perish forever.
Right.
And lose their soul. You know, with thinking of thoughtlessness, you know, we're our aim is to speak clearly, in part because people today are taught to not think clearly.
Yeah.
Or think at all.
Think at all. That's the key.
You know, the question's always, how do you feel? Like how do these things affect your emotional state?
Didn't you bring that up on a podcast? Wasn't it Alistair Begg who gets up and the pastor says, "How are y'all doing today?" He's like, "Don't ask me how I'm doing."
And he's like, "Don't ask me what they feel. Yeah. Ask me what they know."
Yeah. "How are you feeling today?" is what he said. "Yeah, don't ask me about how I feel." That's such a good line. And it, by the way, freaks me out because every time I get up, I'm like, "Okay, don't say that. Don't say that." Because Alistair Begg said that's bad to say that. Yeah. Don't say that.
Like if he happens to somehow hear this,
yeah, right,
he would be disappointed.
He would be so disappointed. But that's the thing, right, is how do you feel?
Right.
How do you feel? How y'all feeling tonight? How you feeling? Hey, son and daughter, hey, how you feel today? I don't care how you feel, right? It's not about your feelings. Hey, what have you done today? Hey, have you glorified the Lord with your thoughts today? Have you glorified the Lord with what you've said today? Have you glorified the Lord with what you've done today?
Yeah.
And we need to be laying in our bed at nighttime thinking those things too. Have I glorified the Lord with my thoughts, with my words, with my actions today?
Yeah.
That's thoughtfulness, right?
Mm.
That's thinking things through clearly through a biblical worldview, because our chief aim is to glorify the Lord.
Right.
And so that is why we think those ways. And then we need to be training up our children to glorify the Lord. And so a big way to do that too is not fearing man's opinion.
Yeah.
That's just plain and simple. And it's one of the hardest things that I think we fight. We constantly think how someone's going to view us, what someone's going to say about us, what they're thinking about us. And that's a wrong view, because the Bible clearly states, don't fear the one who can actually hurt your body. Fear the one who can hurt your soul, who has control of your soul.
Yeah, who can cast it into eternal judgment.
That's what we need to be teaching our young men too. Is here's the thing, you can, you know, we've talked about these hardcore quote unquote gurus and stuff on YouTube and whatever, right?
Like David Goggins,
right? Yeah. Who are just like, hey, here's how to get your life in order. Even Jordan Peterson, for the most part, here's how to be tough. Here's how to be a man. Here's what to make your bed. You know, you have the general that gets up there and says that, you know, make your bed. That's where you start. Those are all true, by the way.
I agree.
You're in depression. You can't move. Do one thing, right? Make your bed. And you get that accomplished and you feel good about that one, then do the next thing, right? Like you keep moving on. What we need to be teaching, though, is we're not doing any of these things. All these things are good, what they're saying. But we're not doing any of these things because of what someone else might think of us, what we might even think of ourselves or feel about ourselves. We're doing these things to glorify the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's it. What is your purpose in life? People, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what. Well, let's start here. Glorify the Lord.
Yep.
How you think, how you speak, and how you act.
Right.
Glorify the Lord in those things.
Yeah.
And I promise you, His word will be a lamp unto your feet, and He will guide you wherever He wants you to go.
Right.
And everywhere you go, those three things need to be on your mind. I don't care what you're doing. If you're working at Olon, if you're working at our new sponsor, right? Zach's Creamery.
Yeah.
So let's real quick, we can give a shout out to Zach. Zach's Creamery is here in Montgomery, Indiana, also in Jasper, Indiana. Coffee, ice cream, iced coffee, all kinds of incredible, good, sweet things does he have. And we really appreciate Zach for coming on board and sponsoring Clearly Speaking. He loves the Lord and he runs his business accordingly. But that's what we need to be doing, is glorifying the Lord, whether you're working at Zach's, whether you're working at Olon, whether you're working at Walmart, whether you're working at a coal mine or you started your own business, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
If you can keep your mind on those things, God will lead and guide you 100%.
And you probably see this a lot with the powerhouse, but I suspect, or rather, I mean, just thinking of these things that we've talked about, I'm pretty certain that all of these things are tied together, right? Like, for example, thoughtlessness, fear of man's opinion. You probably hear this stuff all the time from these kids. Like, well, the reason why I'm not doing these things is because, you know, Joe Blow and would make fun of me for it. Yeah. Or, you know, this group of people that I want to be in with would not like that. You know, it's like, yeah, I didn't like stand up to this guy who was putting down a kid, because if I do, then he'll put me down and then his buddies will put me down. And so it's all, you know, fear of man. I'm sure you've seen that. You know, I'm working on an article about this where I just think of Paul's statement, Galatians 1, you know, if I were still fearing man, basically, that's kind of a paraphrase, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. So it's an either or. Mm. I mean, it's not as if Paul says, well, you know, you can fear man and keep fearing man and not do anything about your fear of man and serve Christ. It's not an and,
right?
It's an or. That doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it the easiest thing to lick, but you got to be working on it. You know, you got to be taking that seriously day to day. And I even remember as a kid, as a young man, younger man, thinking this way. You know, it's like, oh, well, this would probably be the right thing to do, but such and such wouldn't like it. Hmm. And I want to be in with them.
Yep.
Kind of thing. Which is ultimately thoughtless, too. You get to a point where you just do it, like, subconsciously and don't even seriously weigh it, because it's just ingrained. It's like, oh, well, I fear man. I fear these people. I care about their opinion. So I'm just going to kind of let the waves move me however they do. And they end up being kind of connected, the thoughtlessness, fear of man, love of pleasure, because the pleasure it gets to be in with the people you fear.
Yeah, and big web. And most of it all comes down to pride.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And even when you're like fearing man, right? You're fearing. Well, that's a sense of pride in I just want to be liked, right? I want to be, I want this type of group or this group of people to care about me. So yeah, all of them, all these dangers are really boiled down to pride. But it's good to kind of subset them and kind of call some specific ones out.
Yeah.
There's obviously some other dangers probably that we could think of, but these will encompass most of a young man's journey from boy to man, right?
Yeah.
And if we can get these now, when kids are younger, as they grow up, many snares will be forgotten, right? And so, you know, J.C. Ryle in his book, he gives some counsel, and he talks to him. We might go through these pretty quick, but it's ways to counsel young men. What if you had a young boy or young man, whether you're dad or mom or you're a pastor, and they're sitting right down in front of you and you get to talk to them, what do you want to counsel them to do? Mm. And of course, we want to let them know the enemy, let them know the snares that are coming up. But now what do we do? Well, he says, get a clear view of the evil of sin.
Yeah.
Know what sin does to a life. And then to counteract that, get to know Jesus as your Lord, because he is your Lord and Savior. So get to know him. How do you get to know him? Well, it's through his word. So you dive into his word. Do not forget as to how important your soul is. And so again, a lot of these are all intertwined, right? Sin deteriorates your soul and it separates you from the Lord. And so you need to get to know who the Lord is, and you need to remember that each decision, each thing that I'm saying, each thing that I'm doing has an effect on my soul. And so we got to remember that. And then he goes on, and it is possible to serve God at a young age.
Yeah, that's a big one.
I don't think we get that.
No, I mean, people constantly say, it's like, oh, well, yeah, such and such does this stuff all the time. But you know what? He's 15. He's 15. He'll get over it. It's like, he might not get over it.
Yeah.
He really might not.
Right.
It's like, because the bar is so low.
Yeah. And so think if we set it high, right? You could have a Charles Spurgeon who, by the time you're 20, you've preached 900, 800, whatever it was, sermons, right? Why? Because Charles Spurgeon didn't care how old he was. What he cared about was God and his word.
Mm.
That's what he cared about. And so if you have a young man who will really set focus and not use his age as an excuse of, I'll do it later, or when I get older, I'll do this.
Right.
But if we knew the first few things, right, a clear view of sin, Jesus as our Lord, and how important our soul is, then our age doesn't matter to us anymore.
Yeah.
And then determine, as long as you live, he says, to make the Bible your guide. Again, if you can get a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy to do that, to say the Bible is my guide, wow. That to me, and that's sad that, wow, that's phenomenal, right?
Yeah.
It should be a norm. You know, by the age of 13, back in the Bible days, they were saying, hey, are we going on to become Sadducees, Pharisees? Are we going on to continue to be a rabbi, right? Or do we have to jump in and start working with our dad? At 13 years right. old, they were doing this.
Yeah.
And they were starting their careers already. And so we have now said, well, 20, 23, 24, maybe 26, because you're still on insurance till you're 26 with your parents, right? Mm. So really 26, 27 is when I become an adult. It's like, holy cow, that's a lot of life wasted trying to just be a kid.
Yeah.
And then we even have that saying, just be a kid. Just be a kid. Go be a kid.
Yeah.
Yes. Go have fun. Absolutely. Fun. God created this earth. We should enjoy it. We should celebrate. We should enjoy him. Absolutely. Go have fun. But that doesn't mean that we don't start teaching the importance of your soul at a young age.
Because you can't respond to that one.
Yeah.
Right.
Can't.
I mean, you can you know, I gamed a lot in high school. It's like you can play Call of Duty and you can die in battle and, you know, get blown up by a grenade and you're fine. You just get back up.
Exactly.
But you waste your soul. And, you know, Steve Lawson was preaching. I think he was preaching at Trump hotels. I don't know what was up with that. It was one of those sovereign nations YouTube videos.
Yeah.
But he was talking about time, really. But he brought up, he's like, but this all starts if, you know, do you know Jesus Christ? Like, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ through faith? Because it is, because if you haven't, if you die, you would have wasted your soul. And you never get another chance. You can't respond that one.
Yep.
And that has to be ingrained, you know, to really tremble before the reality of eternity following life. Because you get the sense that a lot of young men think they're invincible. And I think that's kind of because of the corruption of sin, right? You have, you know, the male instinct to lead and conquer, but then you get corrupted by sin to where you're proud and you think nothing can kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, you got to fear the one who can cast soul and body into hell. And that's not to make God seem like, you know, this ogre or anything, but it's just true. He's just, he's going to bring every sin into judgment unless someone repents and trusts in the Lord Jesus. And so young men have to get this.
Yeah. Yeah. And middle-aged and older men have to get this, because we've got to be able to be teaching this, right? And so J.C. Ryle then sets up some rules for young men then after that. So when we know the enemy, we know the dangers, we also know the counsel to walk in. Now here's some guide rails, right? Here's some things to keep at the forefront of your mind, and their resolves. And of course, anytime I see the word resolve, I think of Jonathan Edwards, right, with his resolves.
Yep.
And those are, they're incredible to read.
So good.
And so Ryle has these resolves. He says, resolve to break off every known sin, no matter how small it is. And we do that, right, in our lives. We have these little small things, what we would call small sins, right?
Yeah.
I might have told a lie here. I can embellish this a little bit here, and we think, it's no big deal.
Didn't hurt anybody.
Yeah, it's only me, right? No one's gonna know, and so we have that, and then all of a sudden, those start to take root and they start to grow and they're bigger and bigger, and before we know it, our whole garden of our soul, if you will, is covered in weeds, right? And it's choking out the fruit. And so he's saying, hey, when you see the small ones, catch them, cut them off. Yeah. Every known one of them, cut them off. And then he goes, resolve to shun everything. We know the word shun here in Amish country, but shun, which means just to cut out, like put away everything that may prove an occasion of sin.
Yeah.
This is a big one. You know, one of the big debates and one of the things that's going through Christian colleges and things right now is it's okay for us to cohabitate, to live together, even if we're not married. We're not going to sin. We're not going to have sex. We're just going to live together, even though we're boyfriend and girlfriend. We're just going to live together. And I will tell you that when the Bible says flee from sexual immorality, that literally means every occasion, anything that would give you an occasion to sin in that way, run away from it. And so, is cohabitation a sin? Not in and of itself.
Yeah.
But 99.99999% of the time, it leads to sin.
Yeah. You know, it makes me think of...
And that goes back to pride.
Yeah.
We think we can handle it.
Right.
I'm not going to fall into it. I'm not going to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, it absolutely is pride. And you know, when you see Proverbs again, you know, 6 going into chapter 7, Solomon asks his son, and I imagine he's looking, I mean, this is kind of imaginative, but he's looking him in the eye and he's like, listen to me. You know, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? And then he goes on in 7 talking about, you know, he says, I see this, verse 6, for at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense. passing along the street near her. That's an ominous her corner. Taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening at the time of night and darkness. And so this man is, he lacks sense and he's just wandering thoughtlessly, right?
Through by town, himself.
By himself, yeah. In the dark. And then he inevitably gets roped in. Yeah.
And he's using the imagery of prostitution right there, right?
Right.
And of a lady of the night or whatever. And, yeah. And he's not necessarily pointing at, hey, everything you do is going to be a prostitute, right? But what he's really pointing at is that thoughtfulness, and then the lure of desires will catch you. And that is sometimes prostitution.
Yeah.
And that is cohabitation then leading to sexual immorality, right? Yeah. That is not thinking ahead to protect yourself from anything that would prove to be an occasion of sin.
Right. And it's something that, you know, I remember John Piper saying in a sermon was, you know, the question isn't, does the Bible say I can't do it?
Mm.
But it's, does it help me run the race?
Yeah.
You know, because we're, what does this say? We run the race, you know, putting off everything that, every sin that clings closely and
run putting with, it off.
Right. And run with endurance the race that before you, looking to Jesus.
Mm.
And it's like, the question isn't, you know, is it, does the Bible say anywhere that I can't live with my girlfriend? That's not the question. The question is living with my girlfriend before we're married, glorify, honor, please the Lord. Is it helpful? Does it help me run this race? Because I'm supposed to run this race that he would be glorified. And yeah, we have to teach young men that. And we are, I think, have to remind ourselves of that daily too. I do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You know, lest we be thoughtless again.
Yeah. And I think one of the ways, which is his next resolve to help with that is to resolve never to forget the eye of God.
Yeah.
The eye of God is always, he's everywhere.
Mm.
He sees all things, right? The eyes of the Lord look to and fro, right? He sees it.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, that if you have that in your mind, if you really know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, he's everywhere, he knows all, right? If you really believe that, then you're not going to probably put yourself in a position to sin, right? Because we want to please the Lord. And then I think even the next one helps with all of this too, which is resolve to be diligent in the practice of Christianity. Now I added, that's the Lord's Day worship. That's Bible reading. That's Bible memory. That's prayer. That's evangelizing, right?
Mm.
All of these things encompass what a Christian is supposed to be doing, right? Worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, Bible reading, memorizing it so that way we have it written on our hearts so we know it. Prayer, we're supposed to be coming to the Lord and asking the Lord things and then praying scripture and then evangelizing. We're supposed to be Matthew 28, right? We're supposed to be going out teaching the nations. And so, and then the last one says to resolve to pray wherever you are, wherever you're at all times.
Yeah.
And so you have those last three that should help with the first two, right?
Yeah.
So the last three, which is never forgetting that the eye of God is everywhere, be diligent in practicing of Christianity, and then resolve to praying wherever you are. That will help to resolve to break off every known sin, and it'll help with shunning everything that may present itself an opportunity to sin.
Yeah. And I think, you know, if listeners, if you're a pastor, if you're a dad, if you're an older brother, you know, if you have younger men that hang out with you on a regular basis, like they have to see this in you.
Mm-hmm.
Like they have to witness this and see that these things are important, that they're dearly important to you, that they're not these kind of just cultural assumptions that you only care about for an hour and a half on Sunday, but like they are your life.
Yep.
Right? Because what does Paul say? Like when Christ, who is your life, appears, like it's Christ isn't a compartment of our life that we only care about twice a week or before we eat a meal, but he is our life. Right. And so that means then his word must be our life. And prayer to him must be our life. And that has to be witnessed. And it has to be instilled in younger men. They have to see it.
Some of the problem here in America is we've gotten fat and happy.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, literally, right?
Yeah.
And we've had it pretty calm, pretty easy for a long time as believers here in America. That's some of our problem. And when that happens and you become bloated, right? Mm. With these pleasures, with these things, we let our guards down. And when we let our guards down, this has happened over time. When we let our guards down, we start accepting a lot of things, right? And we start to see holes maybe in our armor. We start to see holes in our walls that we've put up to try to protect. And we're like, it'll be okay. You know, it'll be fine. That hole's not that big, right? And then the next thing you know, the hole's getting bigger and bigger until we're at a place to where people have contentment for Christianity, until we're at a place where dads are not engaging with their kids, with their sons. We're at a point to where it's easier if we just don't make commitments. And we're at a point to where church can be online and not in person because, hey, we don't really need to practice church discipline or have accountability, right? Mm. And it becomes a point to where if we have in-service church, well, it's not our job to be involved in people's lives, so we're not going to call out sin, right? And so then we let sin abound. But here's the good news. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And I see remnants of God rising up, churches rising up, men to actually say, hey, not even my own kids, but I see fatherless kids, and we're going to be a father to the fatherless, and we're going to bring them in and teach them these things too. And yeah. Because not again, you can't forsake your own kids while you do that, but we're going to teach them these things. I start to see families actually engage in family worship. And again, it's a small remnant of this, right? And repenting of our sins of the past, right? Where we have cohabitated, where we have been sexually immoral, where we have been lazy and seen the holes in the walls, but we haven't fixed them, right?
Yeah.
I asked my son, he's six. I asked him the other day, I said, hey, it was kind of a cool dad moment. And at least I'd not be prideful though, but yeah. I said, hey, what do you think a grown-up man, what do you think a man does? And he says, well, work hard. I said, yeah. I said, what else? He said, fix things. And I said,
yeah.
Yeah. And I said, what else? And he's like, I don't really know. And I said, well, what do we do? What are we trying to do every night at supper time now? And he said, oh, he's like, teach God, talk about God. I said, bingo. And I said, if you have those three things, son, work hard, fix things, you're talking about God. If you have those three things, you're starting off as a good man. That's a piece of that. And so, and again, he's six. And it's by the grace of God that he knows these things, because I definitely mess up, and I definitely, we don't do family worship every night because things hit. But man, we're at that dinner table. We've now made it a point to where we're doing family worship. And what do I mean when I say that? Well, we're catechizing right now, so we're going through catechisms. And question and answers, and then I redo some of the old ones to make sure they still got them in their mind, right? And then we kind of move on, and then right, we've added singing a worship song, which added sing a hymn at the dinner table, and teaching those things. So pretty simple, pretty short things, but it's ways to do those day and night. Now school's getting started back up; they're homeschooled. Amber's got catechisms. Amber's got, my wife, she's got Bible verses for them to memorize. So day and night, we're trying to focus on teaching our children the ways of the Lord, and that God is King and he's Lord over all.
Mm-hmm.
And so even at 6 years old, a boy can catch those things.
Yeah.
And he caught those three things: work hard, fix things, and talk and teach about God, is what he said, right? The Lord.
Yeah.
So don't think that your kids are too young to do this. Let's quit setting the bar too low.
Yeah.
Let's start to raise the bar up. I've never heard anybody on their deathbed ever say, "I wish I didn't read scripture as much. I wish I just didn't serve the Lord that much." I've never heard anybody say that on their deathbed.
No.
In fact, if anything, they're saying, "Why didn't I do more?"
Yeah. So much wasted time.
So much wasted time. And we don't have to have, you don't have to watch all the sports games just so you can talk sports with your buddies. You don't have to watch all the new TV series and stuff just so you can have something to talk about. Why don't you dive into the Word so that you can talk about those things with your buddies, with your families, with your kids, with the people who come in, you come in contact with? Because I will tell you, you can tell what someone spends their time with what they talk about and their vast knowledge of what they talk about.
Yeah.
And don't fall into the route, you know, cause you know, we mentioned James again, but don't fall into the route where you're hearers of the Word, but not doers. Right. So don't just bloat your minds up and your guts up with all the food from the Lord and never actually talk about it to others, never actually evangelize anyone. Right. You've got to be a doer of the Word also, because it needs to change your life and it needs to be talked about with others so that way it can transform their lives, right? Yeah. And that starts with your family.
Yeah.
So young men, yes, they need other men in their lives. And most importantly would be a dad.
Most importantly.
Yes. Obviously, we have a broken world and we have single parents, right? And if it's a single dad, of course your kids need a mom. Mm. And they need that nurturing side. They need to see that side of things. But so don't, if you're a single parent and you're a single mom, don't hear me say that, oh, everything's gone now because you don't have a husband or there's no dad in their kids' lives. That's where the church is phenomenal. Because there are men inside of the church who will take that kid under their wing, who will say, hey, we'll step up. Why don't they come fishing with me? Or why don't they come over and I need some help working on this, or I need some help doing stuff around the house, or I need that, whatever it is, right? There are men who will be willing to pour into your kid. And if there's not at your church, and there are men, but they're not willing to do that, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. If you don't trust any of those men to do any of that, go somewhere else.
Yeah.
Because the church needs to rise up and quit giving the kids to the state.
Yes.
For the state to do this for the, to fill in the gaps for that. Because just like that video you're talking about, they want your kids.
They do.
And so why quit? Allowing the church needs to stop this and allowing the state to overstep its bounds and to take over where the church should have stepped in. And so find a church that is willing to do that. Find godly men who are willing to step in and to be that grandfather figure or that father figure for your kid. And really you can still instill these things in your kid as a single mom, teaching them day and night without a husband, absolutely. But they still need a man somewhere.
Yeah. You know, thinking about the graciousness of God in these situations with young men that didn't have dads or didn't have good dads. There's three young men at VU right now. I won't name them, but... Mm-hmm. I was able to mentor during the time I was an intern there. One has a dad, but he works all the time and then he just comes home and does his hobbies and doesn't really, you know, try to teach anything. And then one's dad just recently divorced his mom because he just kind of went through like midlife crisis, crazy town stuff.
Right.
And the other one's dad's an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
But these three young men, I mean, are just day after day after day, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and loving the Lord and, you know, keeping short accounts with sin, severing their tie to sin. And the only reason for that's the grace of God and just men that he was providentially, or he did providentially bring into their life. I'm privileged to be, have been one of those men, mm-hmm. but, you know, it's, yeah, if you're listening to this and you, maybe you are a single mom or, just a friend of somebody who doesn't have, these ideal relationships, it's not hopeless. You know, God is big enough and he's powerful enough to see this through or to see it be different.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
And maybe you're even a young man who's listening to this, right? Maybe in their teens or even early 20s who are like, I never had that. I want that. I need that. I would, I don't know where you're at, but pray.
Mm.
Asking the Lord to send you someone older that can walk with you. Seek out those people, and because it takes it helps when you surround yourself with people who are going after the same thing that you're desiring, which is following the Lord with all your heart. And yes, it is great to have older ones who have been through things, been through marriages, have kids, all those things to help lead and guide and say, hey, I have these landmines and I stepped right on them, right? So you don't have to.
Yeah.
And that is perfectly normal. And you should desire to have men like that around you. And so seek that out, whether it's at your church, whether it's, you know, at the Powerhouse, whether it's anywhere, whether it's online and you can connect with someone and they start talking with you back and forth and you guys end up calling each other, right? And you're kind of walking through that, whatever it is, seek that out and find that, because older men should be teaching the younger men, older women should be teaching the younger women.
Mm.
But however, sometimes they don't know you want to be taught unless you ask.
Yeah.
And so continue to search that out and pray for that. And I promise you, God will send you people. There will be people in your life that he will bring to you to get that.
Yeah. You know, in Titus 2, where to what you alluded to there, Paul says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
Mm.
And, you know, I think of J.C. Ryle's book. If you read, listener, if you read J.C. Ryle's book, Thoughts for Young Men, primarily the first chapter or the introduction, you might get the feeling it's like, man, this guy is just taking me to the cleaners. I mean, he's just beating me up. But it's like everything he says is because he loves you.
Yeah.
He loved young men. He had a heart to see them, you know, being self-controlled in Christ.
Yeah.
Rather than, because, you know, all these things we've talked about today, these dangers, you know, the pleasures of sin, they're not freedom. You know, I remember even as a younger man, as an unbeliever, I thought, you know, pornography, sexual immorality, you know, basically just unbridled selfishness, like that, mm-hmm. that's freedom. Like that's really where joy and good life is. It's not in religion or, you know, fearing the Lord. That's, I don't know. It's just not, that's not fun. That's not joyful. It's not good. Good in the sense of pleasing.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, these sinful things, they're not freedom. It's bondage. And you know, no, like you said, no one gets to their deathbed and says, man, I really wish I didn't pray that much. I wasted so much time praying. But you hear all the time people say, I wish I hadn't thrown my life away on partying and drugs
and I wish I would have watched more social media.
Yeah, it's like, I wish I would have just been
like nobody says
had
that.
More followers on TikTok, yeah, or right. I wish I would have watched, like, you know, more hours of pornography every day. Like, no one says that on their deathbed,
right?
Because they have clarity on their deathbed.
Yeah. And if they do say it, if they happen to do say it on their deathbed, I bet they're not saying it after they die.
Absolutely not.
Because the judgment was reckoned at that point.
Yeah.
And so absolutely, you've got to be self-controlled. And the thing about this book from J.C. Ryle, and even Doug Wilson has a good book called Future Men. That's another one to dive into. But J.C. Ryle ran a really good race.
He did.
And to the end. And it was a man that we would have sought out after to be like, right? We would have sought out to say, hey, could you mentor me? Could I follow you, right? If he was still alive, I guarantee it. But now we have his books and we have his writing, so we can still do that and that thing. But that's what makes this book so great, is he really did desire this for young men. And he really did want young men to rise up and take the sword and to go and fight the battles within and to run their race well. And he wanted to give them tools to do that. And so, you know, there's some people who write books and do that, and they'll say things, and then you find out that, man, they're not really running a good race. He wasn't one of them. And he definitely had a heart for the Lord and a heart for men to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so with that said, yeah, get the book. Like I said, you can Google it. You can get a free PDF. It's online. You can buy it if you want an in-hand copy. It's $4, $5, who knows what it is. Find it on Thrift Books or Amazon or whatever.
Yeah.
And it has different prints. Canon Press even has one of them with the print. It's in a lot of different publishers' hands. And of course, they all have their own spin on their covers. But grab it, read it. Short, it's good. But what we want you to take most about this is, we have got to begin to raise the bar for this younger generation of men, of boys.
Yeah.
And we have got to say, hey, you can start now. Start now with giving your whole life, living your whole life, all of Christ for all of your life right now.
Yeah.
Don't put it off. Don't wait. There is no time to spare, but do it now. And so with that said, we want to thank Zach's Creamery again for sponsoring us, for Clearly Speaking. Go check him out. He's got zachscreamery.com. You can check him out online. Go to Montgomery, Jasper, Indiana, two locations serving the same things, whether it's your morning pickup coffee or a nice hot summer day going by and grabbing some ice cream from Zach's. So appreciate Zach. Thank you so much. And guys, we love you. We thank you. Hey, if you like what we're saying, if you like these things that we're doing, like and share the video, whether it's on Facebook or podcast, give us a rating, put a 5-star on there. That helps the algorithms that are to be to get this out to more people. So like, share, give us a 5-star review even. So that way more people, we can reach more people with this content, that they hear, people speaking clearly, to cultural topics, using a biblical worldview. Hey, we love you. We appreciate you. We'll see you again next week.